Those of us here who have a sense of world history perhaps know that the place of Christianity in the Western world is changing. Once the dominant worldview, the number of true Christian believers in the Western world is now probably only a small minority. And people are talking about places in Europe in particular where the proportion of the population who goes along the church might be something like 1 or 2%. A massive change from a few hundred years or so ago. And Australia hasn't been immune to this change. This means that being a Christian in Australia today isn't easy. Now, maybe for us it doesn't necessarily mean full-scale persecution, but there can still be opposition and ridicule. Now, anyone here who's ever been laughed at for being a Christian? I guess it's probably happened to some of you. It certainly happened to me. I've come across a number of people, usually well-educated, who reckon that being a Christian means that you've either lost touch with your senses or else you've got a mental problem. To some people, Christianity is just ridiculous. A couple of times now I've heard the famous agnostic scientist Richard Dawkins ridicule the idea of the Son of God dying on a cross. In a chat show on the ABC early last year, Dawkins said this: "The idea that the only way we can be redeemed from sin is through the death of Jesus, that's a horrible idea. It's a horrible idea that God, this paragon of wisdom and knowledge, power, couldn't think of a better way to forgive us our sins than to come down to earth in his alter ego as his son and have himself hideously tortured and executed so that he could forgive." That's what Richard Dawkins thinks. He thinks that the idea of the Son of God dying on the cross is simply absurd. It's ridiculous. Now, we shouldn't be surprised if we find people in the world who think the same way as Richard Dawkins. Paul fully understood this reality, but he was careful in his preaching to stick to the simple facts of the gospel. He didn't try to make the gospel more palatable. He didn't try to embellish it. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17 that he made sure in his preaching that he didn't try to use worldly wisdom when he spoke about Jesus and the gospel. But to what extent is the preaching of the church today and the things that the churches do seeking to make the gospel more palatable to the world? Now, when you look at the churches which are growing the fastest today, they tend to be the more modern evangelical or Pentecostal churches. Now, these churches would say that they're growing strongly due to the powerful work of the Holy Spirit among them. But sometimes I wonder, when a church puts more emphasis on entertainment than teaching the Bible, or when a church puts more emphasis on experiencing miracles today rather than salvation in the future, I really start to wonder, are these churches using music or miracles to grow their church rather than the gospel? If you're offering a worldly experience you can't get anywhere else, growing a church is rather easy. Now, imagine if we advertise next week that everyone who comes to church will get a free iPad. How many people do you think would turn up? Chances are there'd be more people than usual who would seek to be here in order to get their free iPad. Or imagine if we advertised that everyone who becomes a member of our church would receive a kilogram of gold. Chances are our membership numbers would increase. And just say we had someone here with the gift of healing who could heal every possible disease or disability just with a touch of their hand or a prayer said on our behalf. Someone who had like 99% or 100% success rate in doing that. We could get this person to be shown on TV, and then we could start advertising that anyone who comes to our services will leave this place totally free of any sickness or disease. Now, if we had someone like that, I reckon that in not too short a space of time, this place probably would be packed to overflowing. Just like the crowds of people who followed Jesus around, not because they were interested in the gospel, but because they were looking for healing. But even if we had genuine miracles with genuine healings taking place, the question is, in such a situation, what are people here for? Are they just here for healing? Or are they coming to church because of the entertainment value or some other reason? Or are they here for the gospel? When people attend these popular churches or go to listen to anointed preachers, what do they hear? Do they hear a clear presentation of the truth of the Bible? Do they hear a clear presentation of the gospel message of Jesus dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins? Paul said that he didn't use the wisdom of words or human rhetoric in the preaching of the gospel. What he means by that is he didn't seek to appeal to the masses using something other than the preaching and truth of the gospel. Now, that's not to say that Paul was deliberately boring or not much chop as a teacher. No way. But what interested him and what was most important was the gospel message of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the significance of that. So friends, if we want genuine growth in our church, it has to be as a result of the gospel. It has to be because people encounter Jesus as the word of God is proclaimed and come into a relationship with Jesus as a result. Genuine growth only comes as a result of the gospel. And you know what? Sticking to the gospel may sometimes mean that our church might not grow as fast as those churches that appeal to the masses by embellishing the gospel. If our church is keen for the gospel and sees its responsibility as preaching and teaching the gospel, we will have genuine growth. And also, we shouldn't be surprised if we find out that there are people around about us who start to think that we're idiots. If you, as an individual Christian, are a committed follower of Jesus, seeking opportunities to share the gospel with those around you as opportunity arises, then sometimes your friends and maybe even your own family might laugh at you or think that there's something wrong with you. As Paul says in verse 18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To most of the world who don't know God, the gospel, the message of Jesus going to the cross, just doesn't make sense. You Christians are saying that some Jewish man who was executed on a cross by the Romans some 2,000 years ago is really your God? Is that what you're saying? Is that what you're claiming? And what other fairy stories do you believe? In addition to that, the word of the cross might be foolishness to those who are perishing, and they might believe that we're foolish and may even say that to our faces. But the truth is, as Paul writes in verse 18, but to those who are being saved, to us, the word of the cross is the power of God, and that is no joke. The gospel is the means by which God's power is communicated to us. It's not powerful public speaking, or awesome music, or supernatural healings, or slick advertising that brings us eternal salvation. Only the gospel does that. Only the gospel. The power of God that brings salvation to the world is Jesus. And we encounter Jesus in the world today through the message of the gospel. That is what Paul is telling us here. So then, what does our world need? It needs the gospel. What do we need? We need the gospel. What is the key for our church growing in the future? Friends, it's the gospel. The clear presentation of the truth about Jesus. Now, we might want, for good reasons, for our church to be welcoming and inclusive, with an awesome Sunday service, with music, a little bit like this morning, that blows your socks off, and a children's program that's second to none, and a prayer and healing ministry that's filled with the Spirit and brings liberation. But if it doesn't have the gospel at the centre of it, it's useless. From the perspective of eternity, if it doesn't have the gospel of Jesus Christ at the heart of it, what's the long-term benefit? People, well, they could be attracted to our church for all sorts of reasons. But if they aren't ultimately hearing the gospel in some form or other, then everything we do here is basically a waste of time. And this applies to our church building program too. But why the cross? If this is the power and wisdom of God, why the cross? This is the question that Richard Dawkins was asking. Why the cross? It does seem a far-fetched kind of story. Think about it. What are we saying as Christians? We're saying the God who made this universe, that he came down at a certain point in human history to do what? To get beaten? To get whipped? To be spat upon? And ultimately nailed to a wooden cross? Is that what we're saying? When you think about it, it does seem strange. Why then the cross? Well, in verse 19, Paul's slightly modified quotation of Isaiah 29, verse 14, tells us why. Through this strange but wondrous event of the cross, God is actually destroying the wisdom of the wise. He's destroying the intelligence of the intelligent. And Richard Dawkins is a classic case in point. That guy is an intelligent man. No doubts about that. But all his intelligence and understanding, all of his study, all of his degrees, in the end, they've deluded him. His knowledge has become foolishness when it's used to scorn the cross of Christ. And here it's important for us to understand science for what it is. The word science, does anyone know where it comes from? Well, it's derived from a Latin word which simply means knowledge. Science is knowledge. In particular, it's human knowledge. But what has the Western world done over the last 100 or 200 years? We've replaced the word of God with human knowledge. We've replaced the word of God with the opinions of human beings. We've set the human brain up in place of the Bible. And this is why the message of the cross is absurd to the majority of the West. The fount of knowledge in the West is no longer the church, but the laboratory. Now we might smugly think we know a lot, but God is up there in heaven looking down at what we're doing. He knows the limitations of human thinking, and he sees our arrogance. In response, God has deliberately designed human history in such a way that those who think that they know best will suddenly realise one day how terribly wrong they've been. Any science or field of human endeavour that is anti-God will ultimately be destroyed. And this is what leads Paul to ask in verse 20, where then is the wise man? Where is the scholar? The wise man is the philosopher. For us today, we look at an ATAR score of 99.95, or having a PhD, as being the pinnacle of intellectual achievement. But the Greeks back then viewed philosophers as being the fount of all knowledge. And when Paul asks, where is the scholar? The word scholar there can actually be translated as scribe or clerk. In Greek and Roman society, they were the town clerks or parliamentary clerks, but in Jewish society, which I think Paul is talking about here, they were the scribes who had a high status in their society. The Jewish scribes were men who specialised in copying and studying and interpreting the Bible. The Jewish scribes were the PhDs of their day in Jewish society. They represented the upper echelon of Jewish learning. So I think the word here, scholar, should perhaps be translated as scribe, because Paul probably has in mind at this point the Jewish scribes. From verses 22 through to 24, Paul definitely has Greeks and Jews in mind. So seeing scholars here as being the Jewish scribes and the wise men as being the Greek philosophers, that fits in nicely with that concern that Paul has here in this passage with Jews and Greeks. Greek culture and Jewish culture were the two main cultures in the Christian world of Paul's day. But as far as he was concerned, through the cross, God has rendered the so-called wisdom of the Greeks and the wisdom of the Jews to be foolishness. Whoever they may be, the wise men of Greek society or Jewish society, the wise men of whatever society, their knowledge is nothing in the face of the truth of God. So in the light of the cross, where are they, these wise men? Where's the scientist? Where's the PhD student? Where, oh where, we could ask, is Richard Dawkins and people like him? They think they know what needs to be known, but the cross of Christ makes a mockery of all forms of human knowledge. Now friends, it's good to be a conscientious student. And if you're a good student, in the end, you might reach the stage of 99.95 in the HSC. But if you don't know Jesus, that score counts for nothing. If you don't know Jesus, you're not so intelligent after all. In verse 21, Paul tells us that God has deliberately designed the gospel to look somewhat absurd and incredible. It looks that way as part of God's design. The God of the universe allowing himself to be picked on by Jews and crucified by Romans. It is weird when you think about it. But God is using the weirdness of the gospel, the strangeness of it all, the fact of God giving up everything and dying on the cross, he's using all of that in order to show up the so-called wisdom of the wise. Think about it. When God came into the world, why would he decide to die? And why die on a cross of all things? Well, the whole point of dying is when you die, you're dead. You're nothing. Getting yourself killed is the opposite of what the wisdom of the world tells us to do. What's the wisdom of the world all on about? It's in order for us to live and to be healthy. Sure, some may use it in order to kill other people, but they do that in order for their own benefit. But God dying on a cross, God making himself nothing, it goes counter to everything that worldly wisdom tells us. And why on a cross of all things? Because the cross was the most painful and shameful form of official capital punishment available at the time. The gospel is simply absurd as far as the world is concerned. From their perspective, the gospel is the story of a dead God. Doesn't make sense. But God's done that deliberately in order to show up the so-called wisdom of the wise. Because the human race has used its wisdom to deny God, God in his wisdom has been pleased to turn the tables to show up how absurd our so-called human opinions are. God's arranged things so that salvation goes to those who believe in God's absurdity rather than man's so-called wisdom. In verse 22, Paul summarizes what the people of his day were looking for. The Jews were into miraculous signs. They wanted God to do something spectacular, like what God did to Pharaoh at the time of Moses when God saved Israel out of Egypt. Powerful miracles. That's what we need. That's what the Jews were saying. But the Greeks, well, they were into philosophy. They were lovers of wisdom. They had their schools of philosophy and rhetoric. They had their centres of learning and science. But countering all of that, God has done something incredible. He's come into the world in human form as the Christ, only to be nailed to a cross. Christ crucified. Friends, at the heart of the gospel is Christ crucified. And this is the message that Paul and the apostles proclaimed. God incarnate, nailed to a Roman cross. This was an idea simply incredible, literally unbelievable to most Jews and Greeks. To the Jews who wanted miraculous signs of God's power to save, what's a crucified Messiah? It's no better than a dead dog. It's useless as well as scandalous. So scandalous, in fact, that the majority of the Jewish people just couldn't accept the idea. The idea of a crucified Messiah was a stumbling block to them, something they could never accept. And to the Greeks, who are into wisdom, the story of a God who is supposed to be the one true God who created the world, dead on a cross, that's foolishness. What kind of philosophy is that? Do you Christians really believe that kind of stuff? But to those whom God has called, to those whose eyes God has opened to understand the truth, whether Jewish or Greek, or Chinese or Aussie, every genuine Christian understands that Christ crucified is God's power and wisdom. The Jews were looking for power. The Greeks for wisdom. But they were looking for it in all the wrong places. They should have been looking for it on the cross. Christ crucified. That's our answer. Christ crucified. God's power and God's wisdom. And that's exactly, friends, what the gospel communicates to us. Do you want to experience God's power? Do you want to be filled with God's wisdom? Then believe in the gospel. Accept the story of Jesus as being the truth, and you will experience God's power and wisdom. God's foolishness beats the so-called wisdom of humanity every time. Science may be cool, but the gospel eclipses it by light years. God's weakness in Jesus is also stronger than the strongest possible power that human beings can muster. We have to say that the power of Christ's resurrection is more powerful than even the strongest nuclear weapon. All in all, God is flipping the power structures of our world on their head. And this can be seen even in the kind of people that God calls to himself. Now, even though in Australia the better educated tend to be more Christian, in the history of the world, just like in the church at Corinth, God has primarily chosen the uneducated and the weak and the people from the lower classes. Now, how many of us here today are rich, you know, like truly rich? How many of us here today are powerful? How many of us here today have actually been born into nobility? Anyone here have royal blood? Probably not many of us here. Did East Timor used to have kings or queens? I don't know. In fact, when you look at us, most of the people in our church have refugee blood in them. Many of you had everything taken away from you as part of God's plan in order that you and your children might be made rich through salvation in Jesus. That's what's happened. Paul is telling us here that God is often interested in those who are at the bottom of the pile. And this interest is deliberate. It's God sticking his thumb up at the elite. And God is doing this in order to shame those who think they're wise or strong or upper class. And ultimately, so that no one might be able to boast in front of him. Now friends, we might not be up there in worldly terms, but when you think about it, we've been given so much in Jesus. God has been at work in our lives, making us one with Jesus through faith. And through our faith, we have received Jesus as our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Everything good is treasured up in Jesus, and we possess all of those good things through our faith union with him. So in the end, what matters? In the end, what counts is the gospel. The most important thing for our life and salvation is what Jesus did on the cross. We need to make sure that we don't let anything get in the way of that. And that's the point of what Paul says in verse 31. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in the Lord and what he has done for us. Friends, we aren't here to boast in any human achievements. The thing we ought to be boasting in is Christ and his cross. Your life, our church, everything needs to be centred on the gospel. We need to be centred on Christ, who died on the cross for us. Christ crucified. Strange, absurd to some, but the power and wisdom of God.